I want to call your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we want to consider verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. May the Lord bless the reading of this verse to our hearts today. Sometimes defining a concept is easier said than done. It's a difficult task, and in a way, defining faith is difficult. It's a multifaceted grace. But we had this working definition in verse 1 that faith takes that which is unseen and in a sense enables us to see. And it is that principle of faith that is involved even in believing the record of creation that God has given in His Word. We saw that in verse 3. Now, in verse 4, we see the first of the ones mentioned in verse 2 as the elders, the Old Testament saints, who by faith obtained a good report, had a good witness borne to them. And this first example is Abel, son of Adam and Eve. Now, we may wonder, why is Adam not mentioned here in the list? Why is Eve not mentioned here? We hope that they were true believers in the Lord. There is some debate about that, and some insist that Adam was not a true believer. But perhaps if Adam was a true believer, perhaps the reason that Abel is the first one chronologically mentioned here is that he is the first one recorded in Scripture as having offered a sacrifice to God. There in Genesis chapter 3, God himself offered a sacrifice, slew an animal to make goats of skins for Adam and Eve. Adam did not offer that himself, it seems. Abel is recorded. And again, this doesn't mean that Adam did not offer animal sacrifices, demonstrating his faith in God and in the coming sacrifice that those sacrifices would have pictured. Abel is the first one recorded in Scripture specifically to have offered a blood sacrifice to God and to demonstrate his faith in that way. He's also the first one recorded in Scripture, the first believer, to have suffered for his faith. And suffer he did, even unto death. And in that way, Abel is a foreshadowing of what we find later on in this chapter about those in verse 35 who were tortured and did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection and so forth. For whatever reason then, Abel is the first one mentioned here. And let's consider first of all his sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We should hold our place and look at Genesis chapter 4, where the story is recorded. Genesis chapter 4. And notice carefully, let's just read here. Beginning in verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I would just give this comment here in verse 2. There was nothing wrong with Cain being a tiller of the ground. That was part of what God had given man to do. And the curse makes it more difficult and toilsome and a more difficult struggle to keep it tame and keep the weeds out and the thistles and the like. But tilling the ground is a legitimate occupation, as well as keeping sheep. But now, verse 3, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and so on. These two sons, evidently the two firstborn sons, oldest and next oldest, of Adam and Eve, brought an offering to God on the same day and at the same time. But our text tells us, and of course the Genesis account gives it in a little more detail, that God was pleased with Abel's offering, that his offering, the word here in Hebrews 11 is, his offering was more excellent. It was better. It was superior than that of Cain. And it seems like there's always discussion about what made Abel's sacrifice better. And there are those that insist that it had nothing to do with the substance of the offering. It was only the fact that Abel offered his by faith and Cain did not offer his by faith, that God, they say, would have been just as pleased with Cain's fruit of the ground if he had offered it by faith. And it seems to me that that just does not stack up to what is revealed here. Certainly, the disposition of the offerer is the primary matter. But if Cain had truly had faith, he would have offered a sacrifice like Abel offered, not just the fruit of the ground. It's both the substance of the offering as well as the principle in the heart that brought the offering in the first place. Abel's offering was the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. It was a blood sacrifice. It involved the killing of the animal, the shedding of its blood. Cain's sacrifice was just vegetables, grain, fruit of the ground. And of course, there is a heart principle involved in this. Abel's sacrifice was offered, it says, by faith, through faith. On the other hand, had Abel brought the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof without a heart of faith in God, would God have been pleased with his offering? No. It had to be both the right heart, the right disposition, the right principle, as well as the right substance. It was by faith that he offered the more excellent sacrifice. It was then more excellent for both of these reasons. Likewise, we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, according to truth and with our spirits engaged before God. Now, let me emphasize a very important point here that is not explicitly stated, but it has to be assumed. And it is this. Abel did not invent his method of sacrifice, or he did not invent his method of offering. He didn't just come up with this idea of an animal sacrifice on his own. If he had, it would not have involved faith. And his offering did, in fact, involve faith. So what we are forced to understand is that God revealed to Abel that this was the kind of offering that he should bring with a heart of faith. That this kind of offering, a blood sacrifice, would be the right outward indicator of inward faith in a coming Messiah. The one promised back in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve. Without a word from God, there is no true faith. And I cannot say that strongly enough. True faith, biblical faith, rests upon and is exercised in the context of revelation from God. There are those that, there are many today that miss that principle, and I'm sad to say there are some who really ought to know better who completely miss this, and they have a view of faith that, though they are Sovereign Grace Baptists, would be a view that is really just about identical to the charismatic nonsense of today. Faith has to have the Word of God upon which to act, which to embrace, which to believe. Without a word from God, there cannot be faith. And so that's why we say Abel didn't come up with this on his own. It was through faith that he offered this sacrifice. That tells us in so many words that God instructed him concerning this sacrifice. And of course, Cain must have had the same instruction. And we tend to think and expect that they understood this from Adam himself, if not directly from God. Now let's just think about Cain for a moment. He is mentioned here, though in a sense in passing. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And there's really a sermon in Cain. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was not irreligious. He acknowledged the true and living God in some way. He did, after all, bring an offering. And according to the order of mention there in Genesis 4, it seems like that Cain was first on the scene that day. He was prompt. Maybe he showed up early. But the problem with Cain is he did not pay heed to the way of worship that God had instructed. And that revealed a heart of unbelief, obstinacy, pride. He paid no heed to the way of worship that God had instructed. In the words of Jude 11, he wanted to worship God in his own way, the way of Cain, innovation. He did not see the need to picture the bloody death of the coming Messiah. We might read between the lines and say he probably did not see himself as in need of a blood sacrifice. He didn't see his sins as rising to that level, and his offenses against God as being all that serious. No atonement is really necessary. He's willing to acknowledge God as creator, as provider. God has given me these vegetables and so on, and I'll acknowledge him to that point. But as far as one who must be, whose justice must be satisfied with a blood sacrifice, I can't accept that. Sounds so much like the theological liberalism that has been around for 250 years. Cain's heart was not right with God, nor was his sacrifice right with God, and the two rose and fell together. And you think about the readers of this letter in the first century. This is so, Cain is so much like their neighbors, the Jewish neighbors of the readers of this letter, who were willing to acknowledge God, claimed to be the true heirs of the Old Testament saints, but like Cain, they did not recognize Christ. They did not see any need for his blood atonement. And for that matter, not that different from some today who make their own way to God, but don't come to God through the way that he has ordained, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. There are many who are in the way of Cain, unfortunately, today. It behooves us to make sure that we're in the way of Abel, which is God's way. Abel's attitude was very different. He recognized his need of a Savior, and he demonstrated that need, and he demonstrated his confidence in the coming Savior that God himself promised to provide by bringing this animal sacrifice. Abel's offering does remind us of the one that God himself made for Adam and Eve when he made the coats of skins. Cain's, on the other hand, reminds us of the fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together. But moreover, Abel's sacrifice points us to Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for our salvation. Well, this is Abel's sacrifice. Now let's consider God's approval of Abel's sacrifice, by which he, that is Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God approved of Abel's offering and of Abel's heart of faith that brought the offering according to what God had revealed to him. Let's be clear that Abel was not justified by this animal sacrifice. The only basis of justification is the righteousness of Christ, but Abel demonstrated his faith by offering the kind of sacrifice that God ordained to be a picture and a type of the death of Christ. Notice the wording here. Abel obtained witness. And it says, God testifying of his gifts. This is the same word in the original. The obtain witness and the testifying. And it's also the same verb as in verse 2, the obtaining of a good report. And though our English words may disguise this a little bit, this is a prominent theme all through this chapter. The witness that God bore to these believers is a great part of the message here. God testified. God was pleased. God gave a good report. God was a witness to the validity of the faith of Abel. The word used there in Genesis 4 is respect. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. That is, he beheld it with approval. He regarded it with approval. On the other hand, he did not have respect, it says, unto Cain's sacrifice. Now, have you ever wondered how God bore witness or testified concerning his pleasure with Abel's sacrifice? Well, if you remember the illustration in a children's illustrated Bible, of course, it's fire coming down from heaven and consuming his sacrifice. It doesn't say that in the Bible, however. It may be that God simply spoke with a voice from heaven, but in some way, evidently in some visible, outward or audible way, God made it clear to both Abel and Cain, and perhaps anyone else who was observing that day, that he was pleased with Abel's offering and displeased with Cain. God testified of Abel's gifts. God bore witness that Abel was what? Righteous, it says. And we follow this story on into the New Testament, and we find our Lord Jesus Christ speaking about Abel, and he calls him righteous Abel. Here is a New Testament testimony from God concerning Abel as a righteous man. It's found in Matthew 23, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias. Again, the Apostle John refers to Abel as righteous. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He's a righteous man with righteous works. John goes on to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Cain hated Abel because he was righteous and because God said that he was righteous. And we should not expect anything better from the Cains of today. Listen, God's approval is all that matters. It's all that matters. Well, that brings us to the last part of the verse, and that tells us how Abel's faithful obedience speaks. By it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And in the words being dead here, we have what in a way is kind of an understatement, because we know from Genesis chapter 4 how Abel died. He died as a martyr for his faith in the Lord. As far as we can tell, the death of Abel was the first human death. Abel was the first person to die on the earth. And how did he die? He died as a martyr at the hands of his own brother, who was the first person born on earth. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Well, here's a case in point. The ungodly have been persecuting the godly ever since the early history and the first family upon earth there in Cain and Abel. Cain did not exercise faith in his action, did he? Far from it. He exercised anger, rage, discontentment, not just toward Abel, but toward God. And that comes out in the later portion there in Genesis 4. Abel, though he is dead, he yet speaks. And he speaks by it. And the it there I take to be his offering. That the antecedent there of it is kind of difficult to pin down, but I think it means by his offering he still speaks. There was something about his action wrought by faith that still says something. Let me mention, first of all, how that his offering said something to God. It was a demonstration to God. It was an act of obedience to God. He said to God, I do believe you. And I believe you enough to obey you and offer the sacrifice that you require. Not only did Abel speak to God by his sacrifice, but he also, but God also spoke to him. And had respect unto him, communicated to him in some way his acceptance. And that's not even mentioning how that in Genesis chapter 4 verse 10, Abel's blood, once he was killed by Cain, his blood cried unto God from the ground. So the speaking of Abel here is multifaceted. But think also of how Abel's offering spoke to Cain. And I find it interesting that, you know, as brothers, you would expect them to communicate with one another. And we find exactly that in Genesis 4:8. It says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Can you imagine what kind of a conversation that must have been? It probably was not exactly friendly, at least on the part of Cain. We assume that Abel is probably saying things like what God had said to Cain in the previous couple of verses. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. Those are some very challenging words to interpret. So I'll pass over that here today. But then after Cain, in his rage, murdered Abel, his brother, it is as if Abel's voice still rings in his ears. He silences Abel's voice, or he thinks he's silencing him by killing him, but he still speaks. The accusation is still there. And the conversation continues with God himself. Where is Abel thy brother? And so on. Cain's real issue was with God. And whether we want to call it Abel's voice speaking or his own conscience speaking, the voice of Abel was no doubt the same as the voice of conscience in its content. Well, let me mention another way that Abel spoke. He spoke to the Hebrews of the first century through what is recorded right here. What was the message for these Hebrew Christians? Well, it amounts to this. You're not the first to suffer for your faith. It's as if the writer of this letter says, now listen to what Abel is saying to you now. Listen to what his example tells you. You're worried about persecution from the Jewish community, and to avoid persecution, you are being tempted to return to that Old Testament system. But listen, he says, if you have the faith of these Old Testament saints, the same faith in the same God that they had, you will gladly endure the same persecutions that they endured at the hands of religionists today, even your fellow Jews by ethnicity. And again, the question comes down to this for those first century readers of this letter. Would you rather be accepted by God or by man? There's really no third option. What was Abel declaring to the believers here who read this letter originally? He's saying this. The sacrifices of the Jewish people in the first century are just as worthless and ineffectual as the sacrifice of Cain was in Genesis. Those Jewish offerings do not stem from a heart of faith. If it did, they would look to Christ and lay aside the ceremonies. They do not offer them in a heart of faith any more than Cain offered his worthless offering in a heart of faith. By it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, Abel speaks to us today. His offering speaks to us today. And what does he say? What does it say? It says something like this: have an active faith, an obedient faith, a faith in all that God has revealed, a faith that walks in the light that God has shown us. Abel's sacrifice says to us in so many words, expect your faith to be put to the test. Don't expect an easy road. Expect opposition. And be faithful even unto death. Oh, what a testimony Abel's offering gives to us today. And maybe it's more relevant to believers in our culture than it has been in a long time. The sacrifice and the whole story of Abel tells us that ultimately he was the winner. You know, Cain for a little while looks like the winner. He silences the voice of Abel, hoping to silence the voice of conscience and the voice of God. God comes right back and starts talking to him. He can't silence that voice. Cain wasn't successful. He was not the winner. Abel was the winner. Even though it cost him his life, he was the conqueror. He was the overcomer. Those who must lay down their lives as martyrs should never be confused as defeated, should never be construed as defeated. They are the winners. All who live godly in Christ will suffer, but will conquer, and more than conquer. What does Abel say to us today? He says something to us, doesn't he, about the regulative principle in worship, that we are not given license to innovate and let our imagination run wild and come up with new ways to worship God. Well, you know, people don't really read much anymore. They're pretty illiterate, so we're just going to have to give them the gospel in plays and dramas and pictures and try something new. No, God's method is hearing. God's method is not the eye gate, it's the ear gate. Faith comes by hearing. God has ordained that the foolishness of preaching is his method of calling his people unto himself. And I understand that to mean both the content and the method. By the way, that argument was the same used by the Roman Catholics back in the Middle Ages. Well, the people are illiterate and they don't need the Word of God anyway, so we'll just give it to them in plays and stained glass and those kinds of things. Today, there seems to be no limit to the man-centered entertainments that are pawned as worship. But God has told us expressly in his word what we're to do, what our public worship is to consist of. And we, like Abel, must demonstrate our faith in God by worshiping him in that way. I think sometimes, you know, visitors come in, and when they come in, if they've been in one of these man-centered entertainment centers, also called churches, it must be a shock on their system. They must not know what to think. And so if we want to keep them and if we want to gain more, then we just need to add a few things and go along with the modern innovations, and we won't look like this lunatic fringe that nobody wants to be. Brother Crisp used that term with me here not too long ago. He said, I don't enjoy being on the lunatic fringe of so many things, but he said, faithfulness to the Word of God drives me to that position. You know, if Abel had just lightened up a little bit and said, "Cain, you know, let me have some of your veggies here, and I'm going to mix them in, and we can just kind of, you know, customize our worship here." Listen, that's the equivalent of what's going on today, and God is not pleased. It is an act of faith for us to maintain what I guess nowadays is called traditional worship. I like to call it biblical worship. Well, as with Psalm 2 this morning, so with Hebrews 11:4 this afternoon, all of us are in this verse. We're either Abel or we're Cain. Either we have a heart of faith or a heart of unbelief. Either we're doing things God's way or we're doing things our own way. Either our faith guides us to worship God according to His revealed will, or our unbelief guides us to do what is pleasing to man. Do you want God to testify? Do you want God to be pleased? Do you want God to bear witness to the validity of your faith? Then have an obedient faith. This is what Abel is speaking to us today. Though he's dead, he says, be faithful to Christ, be faithful even unto death. Better to please God and die for it than to please man and live on for a while. May God give us this faith.